We're going to go back to the 45th Psalm tonight, if you want to find your place there. We're going to be reading there in just a few moments. I'll go for a little while tonight. I don't know when I get hot, things kind of mess up, you know. So I'll do what I can tonight. I did teach Sunday school a little bit this morning, not very well. It was kind of scattered. And I told him I wasn't feeling well. I said, y'all can go to another class, or what do you want me to do? And Colton said, do what you can as long as you can. He said, and then we'll do whatever, you know. So I went ahead and taught, but I appreciate the privilege to stand tonight and open the scriptures. Psalm 45 this evening. Psalm 45. If you remember a couple weeks ago when we were on Sunday evening, when we were looking at this psalm, I mentioned about resuming our Humanities hymn book as we're preaching through the Psalms, and we only got one verse really in the first part of this message here in Psalm 45. And this the book of Psalms is, of course, covers about every subject that there is. It is not a book that delves in deep into doctrine or those type things, although it is a book that has it there. But each psalm has a unique message. There's hardly anything that you can find in life that, if you go back to the psalms, you will find that the psalmist is talking about it. It may not be a specific thing that you might want to hear, but it will cover it in some aspect, shape, or form. The 45th Psalm is a royal wedding psalm. And what this psalm is doing is describing, the psalmist is describing for us the marriage ceremony of a king that has divinic lineage. He is in the lineage of David. That's what is being described here in Psalm number 45. Its language is beautiful. It is messianic in its wording. And I think you don't have to read far into this if you know anything about Christ, that you can already start making application or thinking about Jesus. None of the descendants of David, none of the kings that descended from his loins fulfilled what is mentioned in this psalm. None of them could. And so this obviously points to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen in verse 1 a few weeks ago, the psalmist here is, his heart is burning. His heart is overflowing. It's to the boiling point. And he is at that point about a good matter. And the good matter is the things that he's going to speak and the things that he's going to write concerning this descendant of King David, which we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So the author is very passionate about this. And this psalm in verse 2 through 9, I'll just mention this. I'm not going to read the whole psalm tonight. But verse 2 through 9 record the words of praise to the bridegroom from the psalmist. He's going to give words of praise about this king, and we're going to look at a few more of those tonight. In verse 10 through 15, the psalmist is giving counsel to the bride, the one that will marry this king. And then in verse 16 and 17, we see the psalmist as he records for us promises from God to the messianic king. So that's where we are. Last Lord's Day evening, we were together. We looked at the introduction to this psalm in verse number 1. We looked at the overall context. We looked at the immediate context. And then we looked at the superscription. Tonight, I want us to look in verse 2 through 9. I don't know if we'll get all that completely through all of that tonight, but I want us to look at the psalmist and listen to how he delights in the king, how he delights in this king that is going to be married to this bride. And of course, when we say that, we automatically think about our Lord and Savior. And I don't think you'll have trouble making application, proper application, biblical application to our Savior, the Messiah, the greater Son of David that has come to this earth to redeem us. Let's read these verses in verse 2 through 9 as the psalmist begins to describe this king. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and alloys and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, thank you again tonight for the privilege to be here, for the prayer that has already been prayed, for the songs that have been sung. We thank you for the word of God that was preached this morning and taught, and thank you for the word that we just read. Lord, your word will not return void. It will accomplish that you send it forth to do. And you told us to cast our bread upon the waters, and in many days it would return. So we preach tonight, Father, with the hope and with the assurance that your word will go out and accomplish what you send it to do. And Lord, as we read tonight the words of the psalmist, whose heart was literally overflowing and burning, Lord, with thoughts and words about the King that remind us of our Savior, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus. Help us, Father, to see our Lord and our Savior and to worship Him tonight because you're worthy of our worship. Help our teachers tonight, Lord, that are teaching our children and young people. We pray you would help them and guide them. For all the other requests and needs in our church family tonight, for those that have physical needs, and Lord, those tonight that have changes in their family, for those among us that, Lord, are not able to be here tonight as they care for their family, we ask you, Lord, to strengthen and help them as well. And thank you again for this day and the privilege we have to be assembled. So bless this time together around your open word tonight. We'll do our best to thank you and praise you and give you glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Verse number 2 opens with the word thou, and of course that refers to the king that is the subject in verse number 1. The psalmist said, my heart is overflowing, my heart is literally burning, my heart is at a boiling point because I'm about to talk about the king. I'm about to talk about the one that will take a bride and the one that will occupy the throne. And so he's saying here that he's suggesting that the king himself has possibly arrived or maybe is actually standing in his presence. Because in verse 1, it sounds like the psalmist is speaking maybe to himself when he says, my heart's inditing a good matter, and he speaks about those things. But then he says, thou. So it could be that the king here, the one he's talking about, could be actually standing in the presence of the psalmist, or he's even thinking about being in the presence of this great king. Either way, he's speaking words of praise to this royal bridegroom, the one who is Messiah and the one who is king. Let's move through the text tonight, and hopefully we can worship like the psalmist is doing, and hopefully our hearts tonight will be overflowing as he defines and describes for us the king. Now again, all of David's descendants, you could find character in those kings that descended from David's loins. You could find positive things and negative things, but you can find a lot of things for which we could give thanks and for which we could be grateful. But you can't find any of David's descendants that bears the character and is worthy of the praise other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice first of all in verse 2, the first part of the verse, that the psalmist delights in the king's character. This king that is coming to be to take a bride and to rule. This king that is coming to be wed to his bride, he has a wonderful character. And the psalmist describes it in verse 2. He says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." The word fairer there means bright. It means beautiful, and it means handsome. He is saying that you are so far above all of the other children of men. There's none like you. He's describing the person of the king and not the wedding event. I've read some commentaries which says he was describing the wedding event. But verse 2 starts off with the word thou. He says thou, not the wedding, but thou art fairer than the children of men. The psalmist is saying, I've known kings, I know kings, and you alone are fairer than all of the children of men. I think all of us tonight could say without any hesitation, thank God there's no one like Christ. There is no one like Jesus. You know, among humanity, there has been many men of great character. We wouldn't deny that. This weekend reminds us of men of great character and women of great character that gave their life for freedom, and we think about those things. But there's been others throughout history that we would identify and label as men of great character. Think about Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, Nelson Mandela. You can think about all kinds of men that have had great character in the field that they were operating in. But without question, none of them qualify for what is said here in verse 2. None of them were fairer. None of them were brighter, more beautiful, and more handsome than all of the others that were in the world. They all pale in comparisons. They all had their sin, and they all had their flaw of character. But the psalmist said this king in verse number 1, he says this king descending from David, according to the Hebrew author in Hebrews 7:26, this king that descended from David, he is saying that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. No one tonight can qualify for that kind of character except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speaking of that king, in the Song of Solomon, the shepherd, her bridegroom, the bride said in the Song of Solomon, speaking about him, in Song of Solomon 5:16, she said, he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. You've heard me mention this before. I heard it from Dr. John Phillips when he was here years ago preaching here in the Bible conference. He mentioned that this altogether lovely was like taking a picture. A photographer, when he takes your picture, tries to find the good side and he makes you turn. And I remember Dr. Phillips said it didn't matter how you look at Jesus from any angle, looking at him from left or right, straight on, behind, up or down, he is altogether lovely. There is no flaw, there's no sin in our Savior, the coming King. How then, you might say, well, preacher, if that's true about Christ, how do you explain Isaiah 53:2? The prophet Isaiah talking about Christ, this same one here in Psalm 45, this descendant of David, the prophet Isaiah said, for he shall grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground and hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. The word desire means, Isaiah said, when you see the Son of God in his humanity, there's nothing there for you to delight or for you to take pleasure in. Why is the psalmist in our text here in Psalm 45, why is he delighting in this king whenever the prophet Isaiah said there was nothing to desire him or nothing for him to we take pleasure in looking at him? Why do some people like you and me, why do we delight in Jesus Christ? The answer is our eyes have been enlightened by the grace of God. There are numerous people that will ride by here and have rode by here today, and they could walk in and hear us preaching or singing about Christ and see nothing in that at all in which to delight or take pleasure in. But thank God when the Lord opens your eyes to who He is, then we delight in Him and we joy in Him and we are thrilled with who He is. Psalm 18:28, the psalmist said, "For Thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." And if you rejoice and if you delight in Christ, and if you look at Him tonight as the Bible describes Him, and if you worship Him and praise Him, it is not because you figured Him out on your own. It is because the Spirit of the living God, through the Word of God, has opened your eyes that you might see Him and understand who He is. We remember that scene on the Emmaus Road when Jesus walked and talked with the two disciples, and they kept listening to Him teach and talk about Jesus from the Old Testament, and they were still oblivious to who He was, and they were still in the dark. They obviously knew He knew some Old Testament, but they were just as blind to that as anyone. But then the Bible said, when he broke bread and when He sat down with them, the Bible said their eyes were open, and then it says that they knew the resurrected Christ. So before the Lord opened their eyes, they only had information about Jesus, but no understanding. But thank God, those of us who not only know Him and have information about Him, thank God if the Spirit of God has opened our eyes, we have more than information about Him. Thank God we are enlightened about who Jesus Christ is. Remember, the psalmist's heart is literally overflowing. He can't wait to say what he wants to say and pin down what he wants to pin down about Jesus. Jesus is fairer than the children of men. This King that the psalmist is writing about is fairer, pointing to our Savior who is fairer than men. Preacher, how was He fairer? How was He more beautiful? How was He more bright? How was He more than all of the other men? Well, there's many different ways. I've already mentioned the Hebrews 7:26 passage that tells us about His sinlessness. But let me just read through these tonight. Now, keep in mind that I would like to just to go really slow and preach about 10 or 15 minutes on each of these, but I'll just give these to you tonight. Number one, Christ was fairer in His conception. Can you think of anybody on the face of God's earth who was ever conceived like Jesus Christ was conceived? You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Abraham and Sarah had a baby back there when she couldn't have one. Yes, you said it right. Abraham and Sarah. But I want to remind you, no one had a conception like our Lord. It wasn't Joseph and Mary. It was Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit. He was fairer in His conception than any other King will ever be. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, and an angel from heaven announced it. I don't know who announced your birth. Could have been an aunt or an uncle. Could have been a brother or sister. Could have been someone else in your family. But I don't know anybody in here tonight whose birth was announced by an angel dispatched from heaven. Thank God our Savior's was. He not only was fairer in His conception, but fairer in His birth. An unusual star shone up in the heavens to point men to Him. He was fairer not only in His conception and birth, but fairer in His childhood. He grew in favor with God and man. Doctors and lawyers were just simply amazed at this child, Jesus. He was fairer not only in conception and birth and childhood, but He was fairer in His manhood and ministry. Matthew 8:27, one of several occasions in which people said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Manner means He's not from this world. He's from another world. What manner of man is this, that winds and seas obey Him? Even the temple officers in John 7 told the Pharisees after Jesus had spoken, "Never man spake like this man." He was fairer in His conception, birth, childhood, manhood, ministry. He was fairer in His transfiguration. You remember He was transfigured before them all. None of the children of men in verse number 1, none of those children of men were transfigured. I mean, Christ was transfigured and his face shone as the sun, Matthew 17:2. He was fairer in his suffering. Some of the kings that descended from David suffered, yes, but no one ever suffered like Jesus. He was fairer in his suffering. He was fairer in his death. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even Pontius Pilate said in John 19:5, "Behold the man." Pilate said, "This man's not like any other man who's ever stood before me." And what about the centurion in Mark 15:39, who said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Jesus was also fairer in his resurrection. Both Old and New Testaments record people being brought back to life from the dead. But Jesus was fairer than the children of men in resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And finally, Jesus Christ was fairer in his ascension. We have record in the Old Testament of a couple people leaving out of here and going to heaven in unusual ways. Enoch and Elijah, two just to mention. Moses had kind of a strange departure, no burial thing. We know about that. But I want to tell you, nobody has ever left here and went back to heaven like Jesus did. So this psalmist, his heart is overflowing. And he said, "When I think about all the children of men, I don't know anyone that's more fairer than this bridegroom, this king that is about to be wed to the bride." And let me just ask you tonight, do you ever delight in the Lord Jesus? Do you ever just delight in Him? Do you ever say to Him, "Lord, you're more gracious, you are more wonderful than anyone, you are more faithful than anyone I've ever known"? Do you ever say to Him, "Lord, when I read Your Word, my heart burns like this psalmist"? Do you ever say, "Lord, I love to sing about Your grace and righteousness"? Do you ever address the Lord like that? Well, that's exactly what the psalmist is doing to this king that is going to be wed to his bride. He is saying, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." And he is pointing us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have enough evidence in Scripture that we should delight in our Lord. I want to tell you something. God delights in His Son, right? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God said that. God delights in His Son. Angels delight in Jesus. Old Testament saints delighted in Jesus, the coming Messiah. Scripture delights in Him. The Holy Spirit delights in Him. Shouldn't you and I delight in Him as well? Just like the psalmist, I believe true believers delight themselves in the Lord. Listen just to a few other verses. I had, 10 or 12 to read to you. Let me just read you three tonight. Listen to other psalmists describe how and why they delight themselves in the Lord. "I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word." Psalm 119:16. "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor." Psalm 119:24. "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Psalm 119:35. The psalmist says over and over again, "I delight in Your statutes. I delight in your testimonies or Your word, and I delight myself in Your commandments." He's saying, "I delight in all of those things because I delight in You." So first of all tonight, in our text that we've read here, the first part of verse number 2, the psalmist delights in the king's character. Let me go one further tonight and look at the latter part or the middle part of verse number 2. He says, "Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Secondly, the psalmist delighted not only in the king's character, but he delighted in the king's words. He says to the king, he says, "When your lips open," he said, "grace just flows off of your lips." Grace means favor and eloquence and acceptance. He said, this king, he said, when he speaks words of grace. Could if we could call biblical characters back tonight to testify to the validity of what the psalmist is saying here, that grace is poured into thy lips, and the words that you speak are words of grace. We could certainly call many who would speak to us about the things that Christ said to them while he was here upon this earth. The psalmist's heart is overflowing with praise because of the language and the words that come out of the king's mouth. Do you remember when Jesus, David's descendant, was in the temple in Luke 4? And you remember he was in the temple when he finished his teaching. Luke tells us in Luke 4:22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth." This in Luke 4:22, this Christ who was there teaching, this Christ who was teaching in the temple, is the King to which the psalmist is praising in Psalm 45. Jesus spoke so graciously that Matthew left his seat of customs and followed Christ. Jesus spoke so graciously that Peter, James, John, and Andrew laid aside their fishing nets and come followed him. Jesus spoke so graciously that Zacchaeus came down out of a sycamore tree and Jesus went home with him. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament who come to visit King Solomon? Listen to what she said to King Solomon's men and servants after hearing Solomon speak. 1 Kings 10:8, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." You remember this sister, when she heard Solomon speak, she just passed out. I mean, it was more than she could handle. I mean, it just simply, listening to Solomon speak words of wisdom. And she said, "The men that stand around Solomon, they've got to be happy men. The servants who serve around him that hear him speak have got to be happy servants because they can stand and hear what he has to say." Are you blessed tonight or are you not blessed? You are certainly blessed to have heard the gracious words of forgiveness and salvation from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, "He speaks peace to me." Well, thank God he has. And if he hasn't, he can do that tonight for those who trust him. What a description of the king's character in verse 2. And what a description of the king's words. And then you remember what Jesus said. Now remember, the Queen of Sheba said that about Solomon. But do you remember what Jesus said about himself in Matthew 12:42? He said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." I thank God tonight for everything Christ has ever said to us in this precious book. These are, we used to sing it, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life." And that's what Jesus says. He speaks. If you were to ask Lazarus tonight, were you glad to hear his voice and his words? Lazarus would say, "Amen." He said, "Lazarus, come forth, and I was brought back from the dead." He said to Zacchaeus, "Come down." He said to these others that I mentioned, "Come, follow me." And thank God tonight for the gracious words of our King. When the psalmist says in verse 2 that grace is poured into thy lips, he is just overflowing with praise that this descendant of David has the ability, the readiness, and the willingness to communicate grace to every listening heart. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God, in sundry times and in divers manners, hath in times past spoken unto us, you remember that verse, by the prophets. But he went on and said, "But he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." This King that the psalmist, his heart is just overflowing to tell you about, is the Christ who came and God speaks through him. To quote Dr. John Phillips again, what I heard from this pulpit, he said, "A man who is not willing to hear what Jesus has to say to him, if he's not willing to hear that, God has nothing to say to us." I'm glad he speaks tonight through his Son. Finally, in verse number 3 there tonight, the psalmist delights in the king's strength. The king's strength. Just to read verse 2, you may think that Christ is kind of a weak person, you know. But no, listen now what he says. After he says what he does in verse 2, he says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." He delighted in the king's character. He delights in the king's words. And he delights in the king's strength. Our God tonight, our Savior, is the most mighty. He's the most mighty. And that's an appropriate title given to him. It's not a title of courtesy or exaggeration. Our Lord does not bear the sword tonight. Our Lord does not bear the sword like some token soldier standing at a grave or some token sentinel that is standing at a door of a palace or something like that, where you really don't know what he would do if you tried to enter. But I want you to know our Lord has the sword tonight of total authority and total judgment, and that sword will bring judgment upon this earth at some day. The king the psalmist is describing here is no mere man. He's more than just a descendant of King David. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings, the most mighty. So don't be fooled tonight just because of the king's character and his words are sweet. Don't be fooled tonight. He's most mighty, and he will avenge, as we'll look at later, he will revenge truth and righteousness in the future. The text here is seemingly indicating that this psalmist is longing, if he's not in the presence of the king, he certainly is longing for the king to do what he's been brought to do. And that's our heart's desire tonight, is for our Lord to come and for our Lord to execute and carry out everything that God has ordained him to carry out, and that will take place. Nations will fall. We'll look at that in the coming verses. His arrows of truth and conviction not only bring men to Christ now, but they will bring men to judgment later on. So this king tonight that the psalmist is delighting in, he is far greater than any descendant of David, far greater than David himself, far greater than Solomon, far greater than the whole combination of kings that came out of David's loins, and there were some good ones there. In our hymn book, we're not going to sing, and you don't have to turn tonight, but in the two hymn books we have, in our Black Hymns of Grace book, on page 135, in the Red Baptist hymnal you sang out of tonight, on page 30 is the song, "O Worship the King," written by Robert Grant in 1833. And while Grant's song was written based on an exposition of Psalm 104, his words capture what the psalmist was experiencing when he wrote Psalm 45. "O worship the King, all glorious above, gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender," you sung that song many times, magnifying the king that is being written about here by this psalmist. May this exposition of just a couple verses tonight cause our hearts to be like the psalmist in verse 1. May they overflow tonight as we think upon the character and speech of Jesus Christ and who our Savior is. I want to close tonight by going back up to verse number 1. And I want to ask you a couple questions tonight just before I pray. And you don't answer this out loud. But when you go pick out cards, and I know some of you have never sent a card and that's not your thing, but if you pick out a card, let's say a birthday card, anniversary card, or a thank you card, sympathy card, whatever it is you pick out, when you open them up, you will read whatever the designer of that card has written. Very rarely does someone open up a card and read it and say to themselves, "This card says everything that I want to say to the person I'm sending it to." Sometimes that happens, but very rarely is that the case. And if that is the case, then why do you feel a need to write something else, which you usually do, or you underline something? That's because you want the person receiving that to know that it just didn't come generically from Hallmark or from the drugstore or something, that you just didn't randomly go in there and pick it up at 5:29 before they close at 5:30 like men do on anniversaries and their wives' birthdays. But you put thought into into what that is. And I have extra birthday cards and anniversary cards in my desk drawer here and at home, and I used to keep them at the school just in case I forgot. I would buy extra. But you want them to communicate, don't you? Your true heart. Now, look back at verse number one. Every fact of information that I give you tonight about the king is true. Everything I said to you about Jesus is true. Everything this psalmist is saying, the information the psalmist has is accurate, it's biblical, and it is correct. The psalmist has his information about the descendant of David. He has all of that correct. I stand here tonight and tell you that he's altogether lovely. That's biblical, that's correct. If I tell you Christ is fairer than 10,000, that's biblical and that's correct. If I tell you he's holy, harmless, sinless, undefiled, that is accurate, that is biblical, that is correct information. No one can refute that. You can deny it and mock it, but that is correct information. But when you say that back to God or sing about that or talk about that, God wants more back than mere information. He wants it coming from a heart that is overflowing on that information. This being Memorial Day weekend, I read this story about a company clerk in a MASH unit, a Mobile Army Surgical Hospital, back in the Korean War, whose colonel stayed very, very busy and never got to know the people that worked under him. One day, one of the ambulance drivers bringing people in wrecked, and the colonel told the clerk to write the ambulance driver up. He said, he's come in too fast. I've told him that. He said, write him up. I'm going to take a stripe off of his sleeve. To which the corporal said, the ambulance driver died in the wreck. A couple days later, a day later, the clerk walks in the colonel's office. The colonel says, I guess we need to send a letter to this boy's parents. And the company clerk laid the letter on the colonel's desk and he read it. In that letter, it told where this ambulance driver was born, what high school he graduated from, and told about what he liked to do around that MASH unit, how many people he had actually transported over the time he had been there, how many lives this man had saved. And the clerk said to the colonel, he said, you can rewrite it if you'd like. And the colonel said, no, I'll sign it. You obviously knew him, and I didn't. And he said, by the way, put your name on the letter too. You see, it's one thing to have all the information, but it's another thing for your heart to be burning and overflowing with that information. It's one thing to sing Amazing Grace and another thing for you to be thinking about it and your heart overflowing with praise to God for Amazing Grace. I want to read you this prayer tonight just before I pray, and that's my last page. I know you'll keep pulling things out of the file, don't you? But I want to read you this prayer, part of it that goes with Psalm 45 that someone prayed, and see if you think this is a biblical and a wonderful prayer to pray just based on what we looked at tonight. Heavenly Father, I come before you today in the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. You alone are worthy of praise and honor and glory. Your throne is established in righteousness. Your reign is everlasting. Forgive me, O Lord, where I've fallen short of your holiness. Cleanse me and renew my heart. Strengthen me as I walk in obedience to your word. I pray for boldness to stand firm in these troubled times, to proclaim your name without fear, and to live apart from this sinful world. Lord, I long for the day of your return, when you as king will rule in perfect justice and peace. Until then, keep me faithful, watchful, and anchored in your truth. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You like that prayer? Beautiful, isn't it? I had a friend of mine generate that prayer from artificial intelligence last night. I don't do that stuff, but I told him, I said, see if a computer, see if a machine Everything I just read in that prayer is biblical. Everything I just read in that prayer is accurate. Everything I just read in that prayer is straight gun point to it. It's right on target. It was written by a machine. When our heart no longer overflows, we become nothing but artificial machines. I love the psalmist in Psalm 45, as I told you week before last, a very unusual psalm because he tells you about his heart before he ever speaks the information. We live in a world that is so proud of the information they have, and we live in a church. We live in a church world where everybody's so proud of all they've figured out about theology and about all of these things. They know all this stuff, and they want you to know that they know this stuff. And all the stuff may be accurate, and it may be biblical, but the day you start singing it, preaching it, teaching it, or discussing it without a burning heart behind it, it becomes nothing but artificial intelligence. I don't know about you tonight. You know, I don't know whether your math teacher or English teacher or your employer, I don't know whether they deserve anything more than artificial. I think they do, really, but you may get by with it there. But I want to tell you something tonight. Our Lord deserves more than artificial worship and artificial praise. He deserves hearts that are burning with love and joy. Would you pray that for yourself tonight as we close? Father, thank you tonight for just these few truths we have learned and been reminded of about you. Lord, I confess tonight for myself, I confess as pastor of this church, Lord, that many times it is so easy for me just to speak the information that I have about you, the information I know about you, the information that is biblical and right about you, to speak that, Father, but to do so just out of habit or cliches or artificially, or to say it so people will put me in the right category. Oh, Father, may we not sing, preach, teach, pray, witness, or talk about you until it comes from a heart of love and a heart that's overflowing. May we think about this information we have. May we meditate upon this doctrine that we see in your word. May what we know about you, may it burn within us tonight. So, Lord, when we do sing, oh, worship the King, that you will hear something different from us than just from those who have the information. So, Father, may this church tonight, may we always have the right information. But, Lord, may we always have the right heart to handle the information we have. So, Lord, whatever it may take tonight to, maybe you need to walk with us again on the Emmaus Road. Maybe we need to sit down at your table and really understand so we can really experience and know, Lord, the reality of what it is we believe. Grant that in our hearts, we pray. Watch over us this week and help us, and we'll give you glory for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray.